146, from Psalm 53, titled The Folly of Unbelief. Let us sing the first stanza and 4 through 6, 1 and 4 through 6 of Psalter 146. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Mark chapter 12, the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter. We begin reading at verse 18. We read through to the end of the chapter, verse 44. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 38 through 40. Mark 12, we begin at verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. The seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, There is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they that did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verses 38 through 40, these words. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to understand and see that the words of our text represent the entire and the completeness of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ going on the offensive against his enemies. There has in Mark chapter 12, as in the other gospel accounts, this controversy, this bitter fought controversy between the scribes and Pharisees, the elders and chief priests on the one hand, and Jesus Christ on the other hand, concerning the truth of God, the truth of God's word, the truth of the temple itself, and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. At first, the leaders of the people had taken the offensive. It was their work to undercut, to undermine, and really to destroy the authority of Jesus Christ and to put him to shame before the people there in the citadel of their power, the temple itself. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. He had demonstrated himself by that entry to be the true king of the people of Israel. And he had taken charge, he had taken government of the temple, cleansing it. This aroused the wrath and anger of the leaders of the Jews. Not only was this their territory, but this was also a tremendous source of their income. They had become rich through this corruption of the temple. And now in their anger and their wrath, they seek to overthrow the authority of Jesus Christ, and they do so by sending to him educated, intelligent representatives of their groups. These groups have come with certain questions, those questions calculated to put Jesus to shame and to cause him to be unable to answer and look foolish before the people. But Jesus had answered every one of their questions, and with his teaching and doctrine has wholly overthrown every plot, every plan to make him look bad before the people. But that is not enough for Jesus Christ merely to give his answers. He must teach them and instruct them in such a way to demonstrate that he is the truth. He is the light, and he is their salvation. And so, in the words of our text, he goes to the very ground, the very source of their power, the very ground, the very source of their authority that they have used against Jesus Christ. And here, penetrating to the very ground of their ways, the very ground of their power, he has one word for his disciples, one word for his church: beware. Beware. Be careful. Watch. Be on your guard, lest your ground to teach, your ground to preach, your ground to be leaders becomes their ground. And we have such a guard, such a fence set before you and me, that Lord Jesus Christ gives his judgment concerning these. These shall receive the greater damnation. We need this sharp warning. We need this sharp warning partly because today is a day in which such judgments and such pronouncements are anathema. They are to be condemned. We live in a time and an era which supposedly has this great value, to be judgment-free. We don't judge. We don't name names. We don't become specific. We can't group together. We can't be bigots. We can't have prejudices. And certainly for Jesus to say, beware of the scribes, that brings him under the certain condemnation of those who would say, do not judge. But without this judgment expressed, you and I cannot be warned. And you and I cannot be warned sharply enough. You and I cannot be warned strongly enough, because this is always the tendency. This is always the case in every age of leaders, of disciples, to fall into this temptation, to fall prey to a carnal thinking that looks for earthly power, that looks for earthly prosperity, even in things religious, which then becomes the great danger of becoming a covering and a hiding for sin and iniquity. And so you and I must beware. You and I, in our bewaring, must take heed to follow only one, our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we consider this text, Mark 12:38-40, under the theme, beware the scribes. We see, first of all, their description, secondly, their judgment, and then finally, their warning. As graphic, as earthy, as is this first word of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is very visible to us. It is very visible to the people to whom Jesus spoke these words. Who were these scribes? And when Jesus spoke of these scribes to the people, every one of the persons in Jesus' audience knew exactly of whom Jesus spoke. Those who had taken up their controversy against Jesus Christ, many of them were of this class called the scribes. And they had their place in society. Everyone knew who they were. And everyone knew them exactly as Jesus describes them here in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. They were the ones who wore the long robes. They're the ones who would be greeted or saluted so often in the marketplace whenever they went walking into the marketplace. They saw those men sit in the chief places in the synagogues. And if they ever went to a feast, they would see a number of rooms set aside or places set aside for the chief guests, which were the scribes. And they could go back in their memories to see the feast, to think of when they sat in the synagogue, when they were in the marketplace, and they could visualize, they could see these scribes in those places. They knew them. They were familiar to them by sight, by name, because they were the elites of the society. Their society was not merely cultural. Their society was not merely economic, but most of all, their society was religious. They were bound together by the law of God. They're bound together by the worship of God. They're bound together by the fact that they lived in the Holy Land. So if there was nothing else that joined and knit them together as a society and culture altogether, it was religion. And in such a society, in such a culture, the most prominence would be given to the scribes. Now, who were these scribes? We find that the scribes and Pharisees were really of the same group. The grouping, the identification of scribes is only a bit larger than those were the Pharisees. Scholars understand that the Pharisees were all themselves scribes, and yet the groups were to be distinguished in this way. Pharisees were a certain class among the scribes, comprising the largest group of the class of scribes. But the Pharisees were concerned about the knowledge of the law, but their emphasis was on living according to the law. They were the party known according to the name as Pharisee as the separate ones. They were the holy ones, and their life was committed not merely to knowing the law or teaching the law, but their life was committed to living according to that law, to be actually and truly famous and known for their holiness, their carefulness, what we might say their scruples about the whole law of God. There was no one in that life that was more holy, at least outwardly, than the Pharisees. The scribes were broader, but as a group and as Christ identifies them here, they were understood to be the ones in charge of preserving by knowledge, preserving by instruction, preserving by writing out the holy scriptures, that is, the law of God. They were the ones who were intimately acquainted with the law as those that studied it, and they were the teachers of the law. And so, of course, in this religious society, they had their preference. I want to understand what our Lord Jesus Christ means in the way that he identifies them. In verse 38, we have these words, "Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing." Their clothing signified to them that they were of the class of the professionals. And they labored, they worked to make sure that their robes were as long as possible to be barely lifted up off the ground so as not to be unclean. So they would call attention to the length of their robes by the borders at the end of their garment, concentrating on them to make sure that everyone knew they would be visible to the eye and show how low they were off the ground to show that these were indeed and truly scribes. Their garments set them apart. And we think of what Jesus said next about them, they love salutations in the marketplaces. They would enter the marketplace, and from a distance they would hear their name being called. And when they heard their name being called, they were assured not merely that one person recognized them, and that one person was seeking their attention, audience, to receive a greeting back and so to be blessed, but they were also sure that everyone else in that marketplace heard their name being called. And everyone would look their way to see them, to give them attention, so that they would feel elevated and prominent. They received the attention, they were looked upon in their society with this great regard. And then there were the worship of God at the synagogue and the various feasts that the Jews held. Seating in the synagogue was very, very important. The front seats were reserved for the most pious and the most holy. The back seats were reserved for those who barely belonged there, had a right to be there in the synagogue itself. And the front seats had a holiness, had a certain character about them that they were certainly the most important, and only those might sit in them who were the most important of them all. Then there were the uppermost rooms at feasts. There are places at feasts, not compartments, but areas for couches, areas for tables that were reserved. And those who might sit at such places or recline themselves at such places for a feast all knew that they had the right to be there. It was a token of their prominence to have their places so that they would be able to sit at those places and know that everyone looked in their direction at those feasts with a certain amount of admiration or a certain amount of jealousy and covetousness. Those were the best places. Those were the most favored places. Now this raises the question, is a long robe wrong in and of itself? Are salutations and salutations in the marketplaces wrong with them in themselves? Is it wrong to have certain rooms or certain places, either at the synagogue or at feasts, that are places of honor, places of esteem, or places of importance? And it must be said, no. No. There are offices, even in the church, offices of honor, offices that are dignified because of the authority that is associated with them. There is a manner of treatment, there is a manner of regard for those who bear office, as it even is in society. What is it about? It can be said that there is respect to God's gifts, respect to God's selection, God's placement, so that there is honor for those who are in honorable positions. There's esteem for them, all different ways of showing it, all different ways of showing that regard in any kind of society, in any kind of culture, whether religious or secular, from church to state, it is the same thing. At the same time, we hasten to add, it must at the same time be understood that those who occupy those places of esteem and honor, dignity, must show themselves worthy of it. They must show that they understand the responsibility that comes with their office and their authority to exercise it well, and chiefly that in the fear of God. What is wrong then? The word love. Beware of the scribes which love. They love to go in long clothing. They love salutations in the marketplaces. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the uppermost rooms at the feasts. Now, that word love carries with it two different ideas. One idea is a calculation, an endeavor. This end is pursued with some attention, some vigor, some carefulness. There is a zeal for it. But secondly, what lies underneath this zeal, what lies underneath this seeking, is an inclination. Is an inclination. This is their motivation. This is their motivation. This is their delight. This is their affection. Why are you a scribe? Why is your interest in the law of God? Why is your interest in studying that law, in teaching that law of God, in communicating it to people, explaining it, upholding it even? Why do you defend and maintain it? Well, it's the long clothing. They're the salutations in the marketplaces. We have the chief seats in the synagogues. We have the uppermost rooms at the feasts. That's why we are scribes. That's why we study the law of God. This is our end. This is our goal. This is our aim, to have the honor, the esteem of men. Their end was not God. Their end was not his law. It was men. Their praise, their glory, their honor, and their esteem. And yet we might say, so far, we have only the bearing of their hearts in an evil way, yes, but one that is relatively harmless. I'd say that they have no credibility. Why follow after them? Why have them lead us? Yes, we must be aware of them. But then our Lord lays bare the truth about them. These are they which devour widows' houses. There, the whole facade is torn apart. And this is who these scribes really are. They are evil monsters. They are predators. They are hunters. They look for prey. Now, what is their prey? When our Lord Jesus Christ teaches here in Mark chapter 12 that these devour widows' houses, you must not think that these scribes are merely and only looking for widows' houses. We're looking for some house that belongs to some poor widow that we might devour it and have it all to ourselves, all of its wealth, all of its riches, its land, its structures, of a widow? No. Everything they could get their hands on. The riches and the wealth of the people they saw as their hunting ground. They were greedy. They were covetousness. They were covetous. They were envious. And they were jealous, and this was their motive. They wanted to be rich. They wanted to be wealthy. And to that end, they applied themselves to the knowledge of the law of God. That law they twisted, that law they perverted, that law they turned to their own ends, by it perhaps to charge with a crime and with a sin that would levy some kind of fine, some kind of punishment, which they would receive some way or another into their hands to become their own wealth. So they devoured. Now, the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of these, that they are those that devour widows' houses, is for a particular reason. It shows, first of all, the extent at which their hunger drove them. Whether rich or whether poor, whether wealthy and of means or poor and having no means, no means of defense, no means of ability to file suit, they would take it all. And especially, they would look for the houses that belong to widows. And that brings us to the second point. Why widows' houses?
Why were those houses?
It was because these scribes carried on their war against God. The God who promised to be a defender of the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows. That laying hold on the house of a widow, be able to take its wealth, its power, its lands into their own possession, meant that there was no God who would judge them. It meant that God doesn't look out for the widows and for the other poor, and that they were free to rob as they pleased. So the scribes labored, using the law of God to enrich and increase themselves. One way we have identified to us is in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. Mark 7, verses 5 through 13. The word of Christ begins there with a question of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and scribes asked him in verse 5, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" They have Christ's explanation as well as rebuke of these scribes and Pharisees in verses 9 and following. We read there, "Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say," this is their tradition, this is their teaching, "but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban," that is to say, a gift. Now that word Corban was a word that one might speak and attach to some possession, some wealth, and say to it, it's holy, it's consecrated, it belongs to God. So we have what follows. "If a man shall say to his father or mother, it," that is that wealth or portion, "is Corban," that is to say, a gift, "by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." That is, he doesn't need to take care of his father or mother. He's free of his obligation to his parents. He's free of his obligation to the fifth commandment of God, because he took what he was going to use for their support and said, it belongs to the Lord. So no matter how much money he might have, what money he had for his parents to help and support them, if he said of that, it's Corban, then he didn't have to help out his parents at all. It all belonged to God, all the help that was to his parents. And it was a way that they made themselves rich, and that by taking up the authority of God according to their own law. Such is who they were at bottom. But then, this finally is their description, which comes now to their pretense in verse 40. "For a pretense make long prayers." A pretense. See, at bottom, they knew their guilt. At bottom, they knew their condemnation. But they needed a cover. They needed something that was calculated to impress the people. To impress the people of their sincerity. To impress the people with their godliness. To have that be the mark that impresses itself upon the minds and consciousness of the people. They were the obedient, loyal, faithful, dedicated, zealous servants of God. They made long prayers. Look at the way that our Lord speaks of their prayers. He speaks of them as superficial. He speaks of them not according to their content, not according to their art, not according to their supposed holiness. And you and I may be assured that their prayers, though long, were very, very holy prayers. They were very artful, well-worded, dignified, solemn prayers. We may be sure that the scribes expended their energy on praying well. And it worked. Their prayers were impressive. The people by the prayers to judge them would say of them, they were holy. They had fellowship and communion with God. They must spend a lot of time in God's presence. But the word of Christ says one thing about those long prayers. They're pretentious. They're pretending. And that word means in the Greek as much as it does in English to put forward deliberately, carefully, as a cover and a mask. No, we don't devour widows' houses. We're not covetous. We're not greedy. We don't pervert the law to increase our own. We pray. So they pretended. So they deceived. The word of our Lord Jesus Christ simply tears apart and destroys all that cover. And for pretense, make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. That is the word. That is the last word. That is the judgment. That is the end. Damnation. Oh, we think about this cover. It is a calculated covering. It is a practiced and exercised covering. It is successful. So they prayed. The more they prayed, the longer they prayed, the more prominence they received. The higher became their rooms at the chief priests, the higher became their chief seats at the synagogues. The louder, the more far away the salutations came to them in the marketplace. The greater their delight grew in their long robes. It was working. The people honored them, the people adored them, the people worshiped them. And they honored, they adored, they worshiped themselves. They were blessed. They were prosperous in the kingdom. They were righteous before God. They assured themselves that they were beloved of God. No matter how many widows' homes they devoured, no matter how many times they used the law against God's people, to rob them and to defraud them, to steal from them. But at death, it simply vanished. It was completely gone. All that covering, deliberately, carefully constructed, all that covering that went years into building up and keeping and maintaining, was all completely gone. One thing was before them. One thing was before God, their guilt. There were those that had devoured widows' homes. And that guilt was certainly found. It was told and declared before them. And their guilt led to its proper punishment, the punishment of hell. They were the damned in hell. Theirs was agony, torment, torture, everlasting, poured out upon them, poured out over them, without any end. Now, the amazing thing here is that in that punishment of hell, in that damnation, our Lord Jesus Christ has this word that he uses to describe their damnation. He says it is greater. Greater damnation, greater guilt, greater punishment. Greater punishment. The punishment, everlasting, searing, agony, torment, and torture of hell, where the worm dieth not, neither is their fire quenched, it is greater. Lesser and greater, stronger and stronger is the punishment, the damnation of hell. The word is very graphic in the original. It means a cup that overflows. A cup that is not filled up to the brim according to a certain measure. But it's a cup into which, once it is filled, it keeps getting poured into. And it keeps overflowing more and more and more, so it is beyond measure. But the word here, greater, adds to it. More overflowing. More overflowing. So that what is poured into that cup pours out in greater measure. There is great, there is greater, and there is greater still. And the greater damnation for these scribes. Now we must ask ourselves, why is this greater? Why, we might say, is there a particular place of greater suffering and torment in hell for these scribes? We can say on the one hand that this is simply the judgment of God that overturns human reckoning and human thinking. We have this represented to us in these words from Luke chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. As they laughed, as they were full, as they were rich, so as they had received their consolation from men, they had to be made desolate in hell. They had to hunger in hell. They had to mourn and weep in hell as much as they enjoyed in this life. So their damnation must be that it is all taken from them and they and this punishment brought upon them. But there's also this. When they loved the praise of men, when they loved their long robes, when they loved the salutations in the marketplace, when they loved the chief seats at the synagogue and the chief rooms at the feasts, they showed their contempt of God. They held God in contempt. They held God's law in contempt. And now God holds them in contempt in their judgment and their damnation. The second reason why their damnation is greater is because of their pretense. Because of their pretense. Now, we might say, on the one hand, these are scribes. Scribes. They know God's law. They've been instructed in God's law. They've studied that law. They know it, supposedly, better than anyone else. What does that law say? Thou shalt not steal. And as they studied the bulk of that law, they could not help but read. So much of that law said it in so many words, so many circumstances, so many points of application. Thou shalt not steal. Right before their eyes. So you might think of a scribe in his study. Studying the law of God, reading the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt care for the fatherless, the widow, and orphan. And they get up out of their study. They go to the widow's house. And they say to that widow, you sinned against God. These witnesses have said you blasphemed. And therefore, what you have belongs to the church. That's your fine. So they would take it. Then they would stand on the street corner and they would utter this long, wonderful, beautiful, lovely prayer that would make people stop and listen and feel so close to God. And in it all, They brought themselves into utter contempt of God. They brought upon themselves the wrath of God because they brought before themselves the God who sees, the God who judges according to his law in holiness and righteousness. And they prayed to the God who saw through their sham and their pretense and heaped up all this wrath against themselves. What condemns them, they brought so very close. And still, they lived in utter wanton disregard of it. So great, so much greater must be their damnation. With that last word of Christ, in Mark chapter 12, verse 40, you and I then very well understand how he began in verse 38. In his doctrine, he said unto them, "Beware of the scribes. Beware of them." Be wary. Watch, see, and watch and see with awareness. You see them being receiving salutations in the marketplace. Theirs is the greater damnation. You see them in their long robes. Theirs is the greater damnation. You see them in those chief places, chief rooms at the feasts. Theirs is the greater damnation. You see them all sitting at the front of the synagogue, arranged. Theirs is the greater damnation. Beware of them. You might say remotely that means stay very far away from them. Stay away from them as devourers. Stay away from the wolves. Keep your way clear of them. Don't go toward them. Don't wish yourself to be near to them. Stay very far away from them. But that certainly cannot be the importance of these words of Jesus Christ. Beware of their ways. As disciples, as the leaders in the church of Jesus Christ, beware of them. This is a word of warning to the disciples who would become apostles. Their way, their manner must not be that of the scribes. There are always matters of honor, matters of esteem for those who bear rule and office in the church of Jesus Christ. And that honor and that esteem will always take different forms in the church. It'll take different forms in society and culture. And leaders cannot think, well, if they don't have long robes, if they don't have special seats, if they don't hear salutations in the marketplaces, then they're fine. Whenever, however, there are ways of giving recognition, of recognizing honor and importance of those who bear rule or bear office, there is always the temptation to love them, to say they are what matter, they are what count. We want the esteem, we want the praise, we want the worship of men. And then it very easily becomes a cover for sin, a cover for evil. And the presentation or the giving of any power, there is always the great temptation to abuse them. Oh, much to be gained. Wealth, power, prominence, influence. Simply put, to have things go my way, to steer things in my direction, so I might labor. Use my office, use my means to gather weight, to gather authority and significance, so that I can influence the way that things ought to go. Beware. It's very easy to be a scribe. But there is more direct application that covers so very much. The scribes are given to us to set before you and me an example, To have a mindset that what becomes honorable, what is esteemed by men, according to their rules, to follow their rules, to gain standing in the sight of men, is simply the same as having standing with God. The favor, the goodwill, even the adoration of men is and means the favor of God. And to forget in that way that God sees the heart, and our hearts must be toward God to serve, to worship Him alone. See, that's always a tendency we have, to fight against. And we might think of any kind of token that we might pull to ourselves and say, these are things that men admire. These are things that they enjoy and approve of. And as I have them, I know their approval. I know I have a fine rating among men. And that's what counts. And inwardly, in my heart, it can be whatever I want it to be, filled with corruption, filled with great evil, filled with jealousy and lust. It matters not. What matters, how things appear before men. And to be carnally inclined. And there, you and I must say, is damnation. You and I must feel that heat and flee from it. Beware. Bewaring of them, we flee to the very one who says to you, says to us, beware. We flee to Christ. There is no greater contrast to these scribes than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We go back to Mark chapter 12. Our Lord Jesus Christ was known by these scribes, was known by these Pharisees to be completely apart from them, at opposite poles. As much as these scribes love themselves, as much as these Pharisees and chief priests loved themselves and loved one another, so they despised and hated Christ. So we have this conflict in Mark chapter 12. Their hatred would soon lead Christ to his cross. Why? Why did they hate him? Why was there this conflict? Because what he preached, he practiced completely and thoroughly. He did all that he said. He had no pretense. He had no fear of men. So evident. That's why he was hated. He was thoroughly and completely righteous. His was no carefully cultivated exterior. His was no veneer, but he was solid all the way through, down to his heart. That leads to the second great, great difference. He was thoroughly and wholly gracious. Unselfish. No love for self, no desire to gratify himself, never to take, but always to give. And how graciously he gave. Giving himself fully, wholly, in love. Giving himself not only to the death of the cross, but giving himself to the shame, the reproach of his enemies. Giving himself into their hands to be abused by them, to be scorned by them, and to be nailed to the cross by them. And giving in his death, giving in his suffering, true, everlasting and abiding peace and joy, giving the glorious kingdom of heaven. So he gives to you and me. So he gives his peace, his grace, his joy, the riches of his kingdom to you and me, so freely, so graciously. And in that grace is all our protection and all our safety. So we beware. So we say, what do long robes mean? What do salutations in the marketplace mean? What do chief seats in the synagogue mean? What do chief rooms at the feast mean? Nothing. Nothing. They're worthless. They're vain. What is esteem among men? What is their praise? What is their adoration before God's face? What are they compared to the love, the favor, the mercy, the grace of God? Nothing else matters. Only that grace. And there, in that refuge, is our strength to heed this word. Beware the scribes. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word of warning. Bless us in thy grace that we may heed this warning. May we flee from damnation. May we flee from the love and the praise of men. May we flee from the temptations of earthly power and control and influence. We pray, may we find and know our blessedness, our peace with thee, our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we know and enjoy the fullness of the abundance of the kingdom, its truth, its riches, its glory, its peace. And in them, may we find our safety and security from the fear as well as the praise of men. And grant us grace to love thee alone, our God, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now, Psalter.